part of my family coming to this part of Virginia and to see how God has taken certain leaders out of a military context and put them directly in the ministry context. To watch this servant with a praiser like mine, but a pastor's heart of preparing himself for ministry is such an encouragement. In fact, when I transferred my credentials from James River Presbytery to Central Georgia, from Central Georgia Presbytery to James River Presbytery, I was rescued by Rich when I was before the committee, and they came to that place in the examination. They wanted to know if I was quirky and had any exceptions to our confessional standards, and I declared that I had none based on my own review of the confessional standards. And one of the fellows on the committee wanted to probe a little more, and he asked a penetrating question. I gave the best answer I could, and I wasn't sure if they were satisfied with the response, and it looked like they wanted to continue. And this dear brother says, "Oh, wait, are we going to insist that this man had an exception?" And at that moment, I knew I was going to enjoy the rest of the committee examination, because I could see a reasonable approach to how to examine men to transfer to Presbytery. That's just a moment of personal privilege, and thanks to Richard, to Rich, and to also to Leonard. I wondered what psalm would I take in a summer in the psaltery, on the psaltery. What psalms did I take, Lord, for a congregation 5 years old who've discerned that the Lord has planted them in this very strange place on I-95 in Stafford County. This place that just swarms with a commuter culture, people coming and going, a church that wants to be established and rooted and effective in this community, who know that many of the people that the Lord brings to this community will be moving through military or government association. What do you say to a congregation that has invested families in a daughter church, some 15 miles down the road or more, in Massaponics, exit 126? What do you say to a body of believers who have this, as it were, a kind of postpartum moment? And are saying, "Lord, what is it you're doing in us, through us, and for us in your great kingdom purposes?" In my experience, when you put a people group under stress, one of two things happens. They either find that they've got great strengths amongst themselves that cause them to rally and strengthen the bonds that hold them together, or they fly apart. But I believe that this is a part of Christ's body that wants to hold together in the center, which is Jesus himself and the cross proclaimed. Because you are yet to see what hope is there in Christ for this community. You want that to be the case. And so I felt compelled to go to Psalm 133. And invite you to turn there with me, please. We're reading poetry. We're reading the writings of a man who would be king, who is king. Probably in the history of all Israel, it's the greatest time in which the 12 tribes were actually unified under some central sense of themselves and God's great purposes. David can reach back generationally at least 2 degrees, maybe through grandfather, and be squarely in the middle of the time of the judges, where everything was flying apart. And the book of Judges says, "And everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes, for there was no king in Israel." And David, shepherd, soldier, king, poet, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has gifted the church with one of 15 songs of ascent, pilgrimage songs. And so for us to appreciate what's being said here, understand that there are 15 psalms out of the 150 that, if you will, form their own little hymn book. They're the pilgrim songs. You would reach down into your camel saddle and pull out the text and sing these songs in caravan, winding your way up three times a year is the great festival celebration of the people of God in the temple precincts. And this is one of the songs that you would sing. Four of the 15 songs are directly attributed to David. One to his son Solomon, and the rest we're not sure. Now transport yourself back into the setting. Use whatever you need. National Geographic pictures, television documentaries, personal visits. Go to the Middle East, the arid land. We're off in the distance. You can see Mount Hermon if you're in the northern part of Israel. 7,300 feet high, three peaks, covered with snow most of the year, strategically located up in the northwest corner of the land. Greatest overwatch position. If you wanted to see the enemies coming from the east, you would put your observation post on Mount Hermon. And you could leave your bivouac site and go down and reach into the snow and allow it to melt in your hands and drink the waters and watch as the snow melt moves down the southern, southwestern slopes and forms little rivulets, and they all come together, and suddenly you have the River Jordan moving through the land. This is the setting in space and time for this song. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. And it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Would you please pray with me? Father, I am not ready for this work, and you must do it, the deeper work, for all of us. And we would pray, oh Lord, that in this word, in this poetry, in the inspiration that comes from the Holy Spirit, that you would even now work in our minds to illumine, to grant insight, understanding, to work within our affections so that we might have them reordered and rearranged and recommitted as individuals and as the collective people of God in Hope in Christ Church. And that, oh Lord, you would renew our wills and help us follow with new and fresh and vigorous obedience so that Jesus might be proclaimed again in our hearts today and in our families, in our congregation, in our community, in our world. We ask this, O Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I stand before you as the father of an only baby daughter that I gave to a man last Sunday in marriage. And I stood beside my daughter, Nick, my daughter Sarah, and my son-in-law Nick. And I found out that in the rehearsal time, see, when you rehearse for the wedding, you get to try on the movements and the setting and things like that. But while that's all pretend at rehearsal time, it's very real emotionally. And so even on the night of the rehearsal with the doors closed, knowing they would open to this worship service and celebration of the union, I was just really overcome. And I wept for 2 or 3 days, shamelessly, because of what the Lord was doing in rearranging my life and the life of my daughter. And I began to understand that, Lord, you were doing a large thing, not only for a young man and a young woman, but for two families. that my daughter was, as it were, setting aside my name to take the name of another tribe, and that these two families, thankfully in God's providence, being covenant families, would be joined together in this larger extended thing that would one day, perhaps in God's merciful providence, grant to us grandchildren. And that was the centerpiece. The union, the unity of two families in community, two congregations. And then just to flavor it in a sexton-like way, my first lieutenant, third-born son, BMI graduate, 2011, comes back from Korea. I haven't seen him in 14 months. And he brings his Korean sweetheart. And we're wondering what new union and unity might come from that. And oh, by the way, my firstborn son, who manages the Starbucks at Exit 158, was the type of Ryan, brings his sweetheart from Philadelphia. Daughter of the first African-American assistant pastor for New City Fellowship back in 1994. And we're wondering what that means. How are you putting all this together, Lord, in a covenant reality that we can live and experience and rejoice and celebrate and allow you to use as you will? And so I have all that kind of going on this morning. So be gentle with me in your hearing. And I'm not going to give you an erudite, line upon line, well-argued sermon with a proposition and conclusion. I'm going to splatter you as I splatter myself, the thoughts and meditations, Allah, Psalm 1, meditate on the word of God day and night. This whole theme of unity is very real for me personally, for you as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for our nation, a nation whose culture is unraveling, ask the Supreme Court. But my son Colin wants to take Kira, Miss Lee, you can, to Washington, D.C., says, I'll double date with you and Mom. We go to see all the monuments at the south end of the mall, beginning with the World War II monument. And for me, the most personal of all the monuments on the mall, FDR and Vietnam Memorial notwithstanding, is the Korean War Memorial. And to watch the face of Kira as she looked at the ghostly 15 men making their way through a rice paddy, so that maybe one day her country can be won. Here's a young woman who's grown up wondering if she still has living relatives in the North. And to say to her, Colin's grandfather was a paratrooper in the 187th Regimental Combat Team and jumped into Munsan Nee Drop Zone with Chaplain Robert Rayburn, who was the first president of Covenant Seminary, my alma mater, as a chaplain. Colin stands in direct lineage with a soldier who wants to see your country one day unified. And to walk with her up into the Lincoln Memorial and to see the Gettysburg Address, and to see this beautiful statement, November 19, 1862, commemorating a cemetery that was formed of the corpses of soldiers who died 150 years ago this week. See the words of Lincoln almost prayerfully asking the question, will this nation so honor the dead by staying united? And that, oh, by the way, concentrically, is within the 237th birthday of our country, this July 4th weekend. So I've got unity, united, and union all over the place in my head and heart this morning. but for you is the hope that in Psalm 133, that it will be the mirror, the lens, the telescope through which you will see afresh how Christ is calling Hope of Christ Church to hold together, to live out the blessed state that is talked about in this song. You know your better days are ahead of you. And so we come to Psalm 133, and we have basically two images. Both used to describe the blessedness when the people of God hold together in covenant obligation, first of all to the covenant Lord, and then to one another. And that expressed in marriages and parenting and families. You've already heard my reference to how Mount Hermon, the vapors coming off the snow that get distilled in the sunshine of the early morning and fall upon the grass and allow vineyards to flourish. And the pilgrim people of God would see that and reflect on that. Because the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, they know what several hundred years later Abraham Kuyper would say, that all of the earth is the Lord's. This is our Father's world out there. There might be principalities and powers and all that would resist the advance of the kingdom, but please know this hope of Christ. That is our Father's world. As you plant the Church of Christ here, you are reclaiming the Father's world. But it's a world in pain, distortion, confusion, offering all kinds of competing notions and ideas, and promising a satisfaction to your hearts that can only be met in Jesus Christ. And all of those things are going to test your fiber as a church. You will discover just how it is that a cord of two or three tightly bound cannot be broken. As our meditation was reflected upon early in the service, see our Savior Jesus. What do you pray for when you're about to die? And he prayed for you and me. A union. Knowing that some would be scattered. But he prayed for you and me that we would hold it all together. And then there's that other image of Aaron. See him standing maybe in morning sunlight, long beard, and oil glistening off his beard and pouring down upon his priestly garments. The brother of Moses, who stood looking over the valley of Achor, in the fight against the Amalekites, and Moses with rod of God in hand would raise it and hold it up all day long, but standing next to him, enabling the power of God to be manifest in symbol, he, Aaron, and Hur hold up the arms of Moses. And as long as they held up the arms of Moses, God in his wonderful mercy gives victory. There are many Aarons amongst you and hers amongst you who will hold up the arms of the leaders of this church and hold up the arms of heads of households, just desiring that the Lord would prevail in the battle. Aaron, who probably, in my sanctified imagination, had late night conversations. It's hard to do that in Palestine. You don't have electricity, but I guess there are moments when you walk around the tentage and you're talking with your brother and he's saying, you know, he didn't bring us out of Egypt to fail. He's not going to abandon us. And I imagine there were moments when Aaron had to remind Moses of that. But look at the beautiful picture of how unity, how life together, to use Dietrich Bonhoeffer's title, life together is a blessing. Well, how so? Well, then I would ask you to jump over into the New Covenant book and just rummage around in Paul's epistles and identify all the places where you see the phrase one another. And camp out on one another passages where you see reciprocal Christian living going on in real community. And there you will see injunctions, commands, exhortations that say, love one another, forbear with one another, exhort one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, admonish one another. Because there's a glue that holds the people of God together. It's the gospel. It's the sure and certain word. It's the compass that will take you through the fog together. It's the truth that you can stake your lives upon. Because it will tell you the truth not only about yourselves and me. It doesn't, the word of God and the gospel will preach will not leave us floundering around in self-pity and despair, unless we're despairing of our own strength and we're actually being honest with how our idols disappoint us. But the gospel will preach will give you hope. A confident expectation about the future. Christian biblical hope is not, I sure hope so. It's, I hope so. It is as if you, the body of Christ, cast your anchor into the throne room of God, and you hold on through this life, whatever its challenges. Because you'll hear Jesus say, I will never leave you or forsake you. Yes, you will have trouble in this world. But don't be afraid. For I've overcome the world. And so the unity that we see in the whole of God's scripture, it's the framework within which we can live in what I call real reality. That means not only this world in real terms, but also, if you will, in the next, in hope. Because you see, when you join the great cloud, when you take your place in row 6, level 3, seat 29 of the great stadium, while your individual passing through the curtain will be yours. You're taking others with you. Family, friends, co-workers, who see the credibility of the gospel because of the way you guys do life together as a congregation. Your unity in Christ will be the credentials. It will be the cohesive thrust of truth into a world of darkness. It will be comprehensive inasmuch as it will be able to address any and every situation sufficiently for now, with perfect healing in the future. So that when the pressures of life, sin, the world, and the devil come against us, will not fly apart. And so, dear people, hope of Christ, maybe Winston Churchill has a word for us. And I'm going to take the liberty of linking Winnie to Christ. Because I believe the cross of Christ is the anchor okay, see this in your imagination. You are at the foot of the cross. And several of you have grabbed around the foot of the cross, and then others have cascaded off, and they've held to them, and they have held to them, and they have held to them, and they are all holding on to the cross, and the blood is flowing down like dew and oil of anointing, and it flows over you. And the last ones on the outer circle, still connected, have their hands reaching out into the world. One of the fun things I got to do as a chaplain is watch soldiers in training all the time. The obstacle course is a real hoot. You see some funny things happening on the obstacle course. There's two ways to run the obstacle course. You can run it as an individual for qualification time, or you run it as a team to see which team will get to the obstacles together. Because there are some of those obstacles that are nearly impossible to do alone. And to see a tired, sweating, dirty soldier draped over a tall wall that is just beyond anyone's real natural ability to reach the top, and to see that soldier reach down and to grab the hand of another soldier and pull them up is an empowering thing. I believe that's what the gospel is able to do in and through you as Hope in Christ Church. So back to Wendy. Apparently, and this might be an urban myth, but I'll go with it anyway. He was invited to come go back to his alma mater. And he might have been a British boarding school kid. I don't know. And they knew that the prime minister was going to come and speak at Harrow. And there was a big hoopla made of it. Everyone wants to hear what this great orator is going to say. This is the one who led Britain through the Blitz, where a city was crumbling around them in firestorms with Nazi bombers and rockets flying into their homes. And rotund Winston Churchill, when it was his time, came to the rostrum. And he said this: "Never give up. Never, never, never give up." And he sat down. Christ has not given up on us. You will not give up on one another in him. And you won't give up on your neighbors, your community, and the yet to be saved that will be reached through hope of Christ. May the Lord strengthen you and encourage you, challenge you. And in all of it, may each of you, man, woman, boy, and girl, as individuals and as a people, see Christ being conformed, his image being conformed, or formed in you in that way in which Brother Rich talked about the transforming truth of the gospel. You have the hope of Christ. May we pray. There are moments, O Father, when we feel alone, unconnected. Sometimes, Lord, we participate in a very American thing. We privatize our lives, we roll up our driveways, we close our garage doors, and we sit in front of our televisions. But we thank you, Father, that there is this essential work that you've done in the cross, that you are gathering to yourself a pilgrim people. And this is, in a sense, not our home. And as we journey to the Zion of heaven, hold us together. Lead on, O King eternal, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.